In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. Find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron on the Support Donate page at issuesetc.org. Click the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation: Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you.
So if our position is going to be, I'm not going to be involved in this and wait until they tell me that I can't say Jesus died for your sins, the second they tell you you can't say these things are sins without punishment, they're telling you that you can't preach that Jesus died for those sins.
No, everyone is not a minister. You are baptized a Christian, you become a minister or a pastor.
In fact, we should not imitate Luther in his weakness and his bad behavior and be quite ready and willing, of course, to disagree with him if he disagrees with the Holy Scripture.
There is a general belief within evangelicalism that the gospel is the thing that is preached to the unbeliever. The gospel is in the rearview mirror pretty much for the rest of your Christian life.
Farmers in South Dakota listen to issuesetc.org while combining our corn and feeding the world.
For the 16th century reformer Martin Luther, it always came back, began, went out from, and returned to the Word. Whatever the subject may be, whether it is baptism or the Lord's Supper or our salvation, our sanctification, even something like prayer, which many Christians consider to be our word rather than God's word, for Luther, it came back to God's word. Why does he even talk about the issue of prayer and connect it to God's word in such a tangible way? And how does he deal with it when he launches into the Lord's Prayer, the prayer of prayers, especially those first two petitions, "Hallowed be thy name and thy kingdom come"? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Wednesday afternoon, October the 23rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We continue our series on Lutheran catechesis today, Jesus' high priestly prayer and those first two petitions of the Lord's Prayer. A little bit later, Pastor Chris Roseborough will join us for This Week in Pop Christianity. We'll talk about that book that is making such a stir among evangelicals and especially Southern Baptists, Paula White's new book, Something Greater. Joining us for our series on Lutheran catechesis today, Jesus' high priestly prayer and the first two petitions of the Lord's Prayer, Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Hi, Todd. Good to be with you.
How would you lead us into Luther's treatment of the first and second petitions of the Lord's Prayer in his catechism?
Well, I often begin talking to catechumens when we address each of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer by saying that these words are among the most familiar across Christendom. Our Father who art in heaven is the introduction. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, the first and second petitions. And yet they are the least understood. I think in terms of memorized texts of the catechism, you know, for us as Lutherans, the Catechism, Commandments, Creed, Lord's Prayer, texts on baptism and the Lord's Supper, it's the Lord's Prayer that's known by the most people across Christendom and yet the least understood. So I like to simply make that point and say that I think that there is an abstract character to the first and second petitions that people often stumble over on the one hand, and then they may bring some of their other baggage from American evangelicalism into the concepts that the first and second petitions address. So I say, let's just take up the simple text of the first and the second petitions, and what Luther says about them in the Small Catechism. And as we're going to discuss today, we're going to take a look at the high priestly prayer, where the concepts that are so briefly and succinctly and beautifully articulated in his small catechism are really found there in the high priestly prayer and really crisscross all of Scripture and the rest of the doctrine of the catechism. So the first petition, the primary text, the words of Jesus, when you pray, say, and he gave them the Lord's Prayer, the first petition is, Hallowed be thy name. And Luther has two questions. First, what does this mean? And then, how is God's name kept holy? He does the same for the second petition, thy kingdom come. And how does God's kingdom come? And in our next session, we'll talk about the third petition. Again, he has two questions. What does this mean? And how is God's will done? And I point out, Todd, that there are the two questions for the explanation to the first, second, and third petitions, because it's picking up on the phrase that is at the end of what we commonly call the third petition, on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But that last phrase, on earth as it is in heaven, applies not only to the third, but also to the first and to the second. So, if you will, hallowed be thy name, on earth as it is holy in heaven. Thy kingdom come on earth as his kingdom comes in the heavens. Thy will be done on earth as it is done in the heavens. So the first question under each of those three petitions ties into that phrase. So under the first petition, you've got God's name is certainly holy in itself, but we pray in this petition that it may be kept holy among us also. So you see how the on earth as it is in heaven. We don't make God's name holy. It already is holy. We're praying that it may be kept holy among us also on earth as it is in itself in heaven holy. The second petition is similar language, like kingdom come. What does this mean? The kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer, but we pray in this petition that it may come to us also. So we don't cause the kingdom of God to come. It comes without our prayer. It is God's doing, but we're praying that it would come among us. And again, it echoes the language that is in that phrase at the end of the third petition, on earth as it is in heaven. Those first answers to the first question under the first and second petitions are extremely comforting, Todd, and they accent the gospel. And what I mean by that is, if us praying for God's name to be holy is what made God's name holy, then God's name would never be holy, and we would never come to know him. If his kingdom coming depended upon our prayers, our asking Jesus into our heart, our commitment to Christ, well, then his kingdom would never come. So you see, by saying God's name is holy in itself, God's kingdom certainly comes by itself, we're emphasizing in the catechism what the scriptures teach all over, and that is the hallowing of God's name and the coming of his kingdom is God's work. The hallowing of God's name through preaching and teaching of the word of God, the kingdom of God coming, the gift of the Holy Spirit and faith, this is God's work. And this is what we're always wanting to emphasize as Lutherans. I think the unique difference for us in the theology of prayer is that we are asking God on the basis of his sure and certain promises of the gospel to us. That gives our prayer certainty. And so we're praying for those very things that God is, his name is holy, his kingdom comes by itself. We're praying for those things that are the truth, and we're asking that God would work those things among us. So that runs this prayer in the way of the gospel, and following our theme on prayer, that it is the voice of faith that claims the promises of the gospel, this is such a comforting way to understand prayer and to understand it rightly. Moving on then to the second question under each of these first two petitions. The first one was, what does this mean for both? Under the first petition, hallowed be thy name, Luther asks, how is God's name kept holy? And I want you to notice that the hallowing of God's name has everything to do with the word of God. And we'll see that in the high priestly prayer, where Jesus makes exactly that point. So Luther answers the question, God's name is kept holy when the word of God is taught in its truth and purity. Let me pause there. So, Todd, when you and I as preachers of the gospel preach and teach God's word in its truth and purity faithfully, God's name is being hallowed in the congregations where we are preaching. And then it goes on to say, and we as the children of God also lead holy lives according to it. So pausing there, when the faithful, baptized faithful, hear the word of God and receive it and believe it and lead their lives according to it, God's name is kept holy among them. And so then Luther says, help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. Help you and I to preach and every preacher to preach. Help fathers and mothers to teach the word of God in their home. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. And help us to live according to God's word. But anyone who teaches or lives contrary to God's word profanes the name of God among us, treats it like dirt, disrespects it. Protect us from this, Heavenly Father. So you notice in this explanation to the second question under the first petition, how he already introduces the concept of prayer within the petition itself. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven, and protect us from this, Heavenly Father. Help us to teach your word faithfully, to lead our lives according to it, and protect us from profaning God's word through false teaching and false preaching or leading our lives contrary to God's word. So again, notice how the hallowing of God's name among us that God does has everything to do with the faithful preaching and teaching of God's word. In the second petition, it follows a similar pattern. After the first question, what does this mean? Under thy kingdom come, he asks, how does God's kingdom come? Answer, God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit, so that by his grace we believe his holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. So here under the kingdom of God and this question, how does God's kingdom come? We see how Luther makes the connection that the kingdom of God has everything to do with the gift of the Holy Spirit who is given through the word, back to the first petition, for the sake of faith. So the kingdom of God in Luther's exposition in the Small Catechism emphasizes the gift of the Holy Spirit and faith in Christ in the heart, which is engendered by his word. And so in that sense, Todd, you can see how the first and the second petitions go hand in hand. First petition emphasizing word of God, second petition emphasizing the gift of the Holy Spirit and faith that comes through the word of God. That's how God's name is kept holy, and that's how his kingdom comes. So there's a little bit of a introduction and kind of exposition as to what's going on in the Small Catechism in the first and second petitions.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest on the other side of the break in our series on Lutheran catechesis. We'll talk about some of the connections of the catechism, beginning with the connection between the first, second, and third commandments and these petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. You can promote your confessional Lutheran church and support the worldwide outreach of Issues, etc. by becoming a congregational sponsor. When your church pledges $1,000, we'll publicize your congregation on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. Learn more on the support donate page at issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Become an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor in 2020.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Are you looking for a confessional Lutheran church in Southeast Oakland County, Michigan, just north of Detroit? Ascension of Christ Lutheran has been proclaiming the gospel and administering the sacraments since 1951. Ascension of Christ Lutheran is also a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Join us for the Divine Service every Sunday at 10:15 a.m. in Beverly Hills, Michigan. You can also find us on the internet at ascensionofchrist.org.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're talking about Jesus' high priestly prayer and the first and second petitions of the Lord's Prayer in our series on Lutheran catechesis with Pastor Peter Bender. Peter, let's talk about some of the connections that the catechism makes implicitly, explicitly with these petitions of the Lord's Prayer, beginning with the first, second, and third commandments.
Yes. Here again, I think because those phrases, hallowed be thy name and thy kingdom come, are known but not understood. We see them in isolation, our catechumens do, even longtime Lutherans, and we don't consciously connect them to the other parts of the catechism. So you began in your question by pointing out the first, second, and third commandments. Look at the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven is the introduction, and he's inviting us to trust that he is our true Father. Well, that's first commandment language, to trust in God, to fear, love, and trust in him above all things. But you also see in that this first and second petitions, the second petition being about the gift of the Holy Spirit and faith. Well, the gospel gives, the word of God gives the very faith that the first commandment is talking about. The second commandment, that ought to be obvious. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, the old language, or you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. There you got the first petition embedded right in the language of the second commandment. Hallowed be thy name. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. So going back to Luther's explanation, it's a misuse of God's name if any preacher preaches and teaches contrary to God's word, or it's actually sin against the second commandment if we do not lead our lives according to God's word. So it's not just taking the name of the Lord our God in vain by cussing and cursing and false swearing and so forth. It's anytime we lead our lives in a way that's contrary to God's word, we are profaning God's name under the second commandment. The third commandment, Luther's great emphasis upon not despising preaching in God's word, but holding it sacred and gladly hearing and learning it. That's precisely what the explanation to the first petition is talking about, where the word of God is taught in its truth and purity, and we lead our lives according to it. So seeing these connections, what's given in the Ten Commandments, we then pray for under the Lord's Prayer. Moving on then to the Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, and I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Creed, in the three articles, articulates the baptismal name that we were given as we were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So if we want to know what it is to hallow God's name, well, the first article of the Creed is teaching and expounding accurately on who is God the Father. What has he done for us? Who is God the Son under the second article? What has he done for us? Who is the Holy Spirit under the third article? What has he done for us? And so the Creed articulates who God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is, the divine name. And you can see the connection. Hallowed be thy name, the name of the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in our preaching and in the lives that we live in the church. And since it's the baptismal name, well, you can go immediately to the sacrament of holy baptism, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's how the kingdom of God comes to us. And we would be well to focus then on the third article of the Creed. I can't, by my own reason or strength, believe, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. You think of the second petition, the kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer. We pray in this petition that it may come to us also when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit, so that by His grace we believe His holy word. So the third article, the ministry of the Spirit, is that through the gospel He calls us to repentance and faith in Christ. And look at what the Catechism says there under the third article. He calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. So you can see this interplay back and forth between the first and the second petitions here in the third article explanation. I also would point out the concept of fellowship. We can think of fellowship in two ways that are related under the third article of the Creed. External fellowship is where we share together the preaching of the gospel and the reception of the sacraments. And that fellowship, that communion, is how the Holy Spirit comes to us and creates faith and strengthens faith and bestows Christ's gifts. That's kind of a horizontal fellowship. And when that's going on, the word is preached and the sacraments are administered, God's name is being hallowed, His kingdom is coming. And that immediately makes us think of the vertical relationship, this hidden fellowship of the gift of the Holy Spirit and faith in the heart. So when we're talking about fellowship, when we're praying for faithfulness, you know, as preachers of the gospel, altar and pulpit fellowship, when we're talking about the fellowship that we share with all Christians with a common faith in Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we're talking about the very things that we pray for under the first and the second petitions. If you go to the Lord's Prayer, the rest of the Lord's Prayer, God's name is being hallowed and His kingdom is coming when the will of God is done on earth as it is in heaven, when sins are being forgiven under the fifth petition, when He is delivering us from temptation and from the evil one, His name is being hallowed, His kingdom is coming. We've already mentioned the sacrament of holy baptism, whereby the divine name is placed upon us through the water of baptism, and we are receiving the kingdom of God, the gift of the Holy Spirit and faith. Under confession and the office of the keys, we kneel as baptized Christians before our pastor when our consciences are troubled to confess our sins, and he absolves us in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And this fellowship of forgiven sinners we celebrate at the altar, in the sacrament of the altar. And surely God's name is being hallowed and His kingdom is coming as the Lord's Supper is administered according to the word of Christ, His institution, and according to His blessing for the broken and the contrite of heart who receive it in repentant faith. And we talk about holiness and the hallowing of God's name whenever we do anything in our lives, in our station and calling that is according to God's word and His command and His promise. God's name is being hallowed. And so the table of duties that takes up the question of Christian vocation is another place where we are praying for the things that the first and second petitions are talking about. So this is just a quick, you know, shotgun approach of running through the entire catechism and seeing that there's more to the first and the second petitions than may at first meet the eye for the average Christian and even Lutheran who knows the catechism well.
So is there a connection to the sacraments as well, to baptism, Lord's Supper?
Absolutely, because I like Dr. John Kleinig's discussion of the means of grace. He calls the means of grace the means of the Spirit. And so if you think about the explanation in the Catechism to the second petition, the kingdom of God comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit. For what purpose? So that we believe His holy word. You can see how the gift of the Holy Spirit in baptism is for the sake of faith. And the absolution under confession and the office of the keys is the breath of the Spirit. That's how the Holy Spirit is given. When the pastor speaks the word of the gospel, the word of absolution to the penitent, he is breathing upon that absolution the Holy Spirit. That's how God's kingdom is coming to him and how the comfort of the gospel is being realized. And even under the sacrament of the altar, this is the word of Christ. How do you know it's His body and blood? And what are we to do with it? And what are its benefits? Well, we know because of the word, this is my body, which is given for you. This is my blood shed for you. And we know the benefits because he says it is given and shed for the forgiveness of sin. So anytime you hear the teaching of God's word faithfully expounded upon, and then we are receiving it and believing it, and then in the case of the Lord's Supper, coming to the altar in that repentant faith, God's name is being hallowed and his kingdom is coming. And we see the third article, the means of the Spirit to create and nurture and strengthen faith. So it's really lovely to see how the catechism is an organic whole. And all the six chief parts, including the table of duties, intersect and connect to one another, as opposed to seeing it as a linear set of doctrines or theses that have no particular relationship to one another.
You mentioned this before, but let's return to the question. Where does Luther get this idea that the hallowing of God's name has to do with God's word?
Well, this is a loaded question. We could probably spend hours addressing it, but those who are familiar with Luther know how well he knew the Psalter, for one. He had the Psalter memorized in Latin, all 150 Psalms. He makes the comment that the Psalms are an exposition on the first commandment, you shall have no other gods. And by that, he means that all throughout the Psalter, you have this word of God to us, trust me. Trust me, call upon me in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks, language of the second commandment, and trust me, hear my word, receive me. So if you look at how the Psalms deal with the concept of holiness and how frequently holiness is connected with the word of God, if you look at the Old Testament Torah, the Pentateuch, and particularly the divine service of the Old Testament, you can see holiness to the Lord, you know, written on the bandana of the turban of the high priest as he would appear before the congregation for the daily sacrifice or on the Day of Atonement. And holiness was whenever the sacrifices were administered according to Yahweh's institution there. This was the holy place, for God's name has sanctified that worship and the sacrifices that God gave. And through them, he catechized them and taught them what they needed to know about their sin and pointed them to Christ. And in the large catechism under the third commandment, Luther makes the observation that the word of God is the only holy thing that we have, and echoing the language of James in his epistle, that it sanctifies whatever it touches. It sanctifies a day, a person, a work, and so forth. Whenever the word of God touches those things, or those people and places and events and things are operating according to what God has taught in his word. But I think that of all of those places, and they all work together to make the strong connection between the name of God and the hallowing of God's name with the word of God, perhaps none is better than Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. And that's the prayer that he prayed, interestingly, at the end of his catechesis on the ministry of the Holy Spirit during Holy Week, Holy Thursday, Maundy Thursday evening, after he washes his disciples' feet, he teaches them about how the Holy Spirit will testify of him, will convict the world by the testimony of the gospel concerning sin and righteousness and judgment, and how the apostles also will bear witness, just as the Spirit does, because they had been with Jesus from the beginning. He culminates that whole section on the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the Word with this high priestly prayer. And while I'd like to go through the prayer kind of in a verse-by-verse section, look at verse 11 and 12. It's where the concept of the name of God first appears. In verse 11, he says to his Father in heaven, "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father." You can almost hear the Lord's Prayer introduction, Our Father there. "I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name. There's first petition language. Those whom you have given me, that they may be one. And then verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. So the idea of the name of God is here accented in verse 11 and 12 in Jesus' high priestly prayer. And I have kept them in your name. I come to you, Holy Father. And then he prays, keep through your name those whom you have given me. And we know from the whole context of this prayer in John's Gospel that Jesus is talking about faith, to be kept in Christ, to be kept in the Father's name, is to receive the word of Christ and to believe in him. And that's how the high priestly prayer starts out. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. There's so much going on here, Todd. You think of the glory of God in the Old Testament appearing between the cherubim over the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. That was the place of God's saving presence where the blood of atonement was poured forth. Here Jesus is praying, glorify your Son, and he is about to be glorified as he goes to the cross. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There he's talking about faith. The same thing that Jesus began the gospel with in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So here at the beginning of his high priestly prayer, as he addresses his Father in heaven, we're seeing in kind of an expository way within a prayer that Jesus prays to his heavenly Father, the very contents of the introduction to the Lord's Prayer and its first and second petitions.
We're talking about Jesus' high priestly prayer and the first and second petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. While teaching us about prayer, Jesus gives us the model prayer, his precious Lord's Prayer. First, he teaches us to think of God as our Father and ourselves as his dear children for Jesus' sake. We come before him with great confidence, not because of our own deeds or worthiness, but only for the sake of Jesus' perfect life, death, and resurrection. That's a little bit from the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for October, the Portals of Prayer Devotional Bible. Each page, well, almost each page of the Bible has a Portals of Prayer devotion, and it's often connected directly to the text of the scriptures above it. Find out more about this devotional resource from Concordia Publishing House. Give them a call, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Talk on Demand Archives. Look for the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for October, the Portals of Prayer Devotional Bible. On the other side of the break, is there more in this massive prayer, the high priestly prayer, that can inform our understanding of the Lord's Prayer?
Listen to chapel services live, weekday mornings from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Morning Chapel from Kramer Chapel. Live weekday mornings at 9 Central, 10 Eastern, 8 Mountain, and 7 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran liberal arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
The new Portals of Prayer devotional Bible is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October. This devotional resource contains the entire English Standard Version of the Bible with 700 devotions from Portals of Prayer. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or learn more about Portals of Prayer devotional Bible by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October, Portals of Prayer devotional Bible.
Spiritual and religious. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's Word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about Jesus' high priestly prayer and the first and second petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, is there more here in this massive prayer, the high priestly prayer, that informs our understanding of the Lord's Prayer?
Oh, absolutely. You will notice in this high priestly prayer that Jesus dwells very much on the concept of communion. The concept of fellowship. Communion, or fellowship, koinonia in the Greek, is to share something in common. But when he's speaking about such communion or fellowship, he is talking about a oneness in faith, a oneness in sharing the divine salvation that Christ came to give and the divine life of the Holy Trinity, to be in communion with Him who loves us and has given Himself for us, to be in communion with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that this communion and fellowship comes in no other way but through the Word of Christ. How He hallowed the name of His Father, first petition, when He faithfully preached and taught the Word of God, and that's how the Holy Spirit created faith in their hearts. It is how God the Father gave this great confession to Peter and the apostles, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." So fellowship, communion, oneness with God comes in no other way but to share the divine Word and Spirit of God. That's how such fellowship is created. That's why purity of doctrine is so important. And that purity of doctrine centers always in the chief article of the Christian faith, which is the justification before the sinner before God through the work of Christ. So in his high priestly prayer, when he talks about this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. He says, "I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do." That is preemptive of what he will say, this is Thursday night, in less than 24 hours upon the cross. It is finished. It is accomplished. Everything that the Word of God set forth in the law and the promises, the the law and the gospel, Christ has fulfilled in his death. And he says, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." And we know that Jesus is sent forth from the Father to accomplish the work of salvation, that he might reconcile us to God, and that we might have fellowship with him, a fellowship from which we were severed by sin, which is now restored by the redeeming work of Christ and delivered to us through the word of the gospel. So he says, "I have manifested your name." There it is in verse 6. "To the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word." There in verse 6, you see the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be thy name," connected to the word of God. That's how he hallowed his name and his Father's name among them. "Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me." You know, Todd, we talk a lot, we hear in ecumenical movements in our day and age about how we've got to work to establish fellowship. And what this usually means in modern ecumenical talk is that we set aside doctrinal differences, which is to say we set aside the word of Christ. We set aside the word of God, and we agree that we shall just love one another and get together, because this incessant quibbling over doctrine is interfering with the unity of the church and with church fellowship. That's nonsense. We have no fellowship with God apart from the divine word, which Jesus delivered to his apostles. And he hallowed the name of his Father by doing that, and them receiving that word and confessing according to that word was how that fellowship was established, not by men entering into agreements and ecumenical arrangements, but at a fellowship established by God. Notice how that squares so well with the simple language of the Catechism. God's name is certainly holy in itself. We pray in this petition, it may be kept holy among us also. That's God's doing through the divine word. The kingdom of God comes by itself. We pray it may come to us also. And that's God's doing through the divine word and by his Spirit. And we cannot conjure it up. We cannot manufacture it. We cannot force fellowship. It is a work of God. And we see that in the ministry of Jesus. Let's go on in this high priestly prayer where I left off after verse 6. Jesus is talking about communion, talking about fellowship through the word. "As he gave the word to the apostles, they were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word." Now he goes on, he says, "Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me." Look at how Jesus hallowed the name of his Father through the faithful preaching and teaching to the disciples. "And they have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you. And they have believed that you sent me." Notice how God's name was hallowed among them as they were receiving that word, and the kingdom of God had come to them as by the gift of the Holy Spirit and faith they received that word. He says, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." So you see, he's praying that God's name would continue to be hallowed by apostolic preaching and teaching, and by the church expanding throughout the world, receiving this word of God, and the kingdom of God as faith spreads, coming to many nations and tribes of peoples on the earth. "And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them." There's the concept of communion. And we already articulated verses 11 and 12, but it is good to repeat them again. "I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world." His point is they are going to continue the work that Jesus began. So as Jesus hallowed God's name and ushered God's kingdom into the world through faithful preaching and the gift of the Holy Spirit given through the word, so the apostles and the apostolic ministry today would do the same thing. So in verse 13, he says, "Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." And if you think about the joy of Jesus, you know, how would you describe that? What is it exactly? Is it not the joy that we also as pastors share in? And that is for me, and I don't know about you, Todd, but for me, I receive no greater joy than to have someone come to faith in Christ and receive the teaching of God's word and rejoice in the Lord's forgiveness and the fellowship of the gospel that we share together, and to rejoice that I didn't believe that my sins were forgiven, but now I know they are, and the certainty of that salvation that is found in Christ. To have them receive the word of God in our preaching and teaching, for me, is the greatest joy that I have. And I think that's Jesus' joy also, the delight that he has in those who receive the word of the gospel and in repentant faith rejoice in that salvation. All heaven rejoices, and so does our Lord Jesus. So in the high priestly prayer, he goes on to say, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. We're hated whenever God's name is hallowed. We should keep that in mind. Whenever God's word is preached in its truth and purity, we're going to be hated for it. But rejoice, they hated Jesus before they hated us. And we should be encouraged that if we're hated for faithfully preaching the word of God, then we're doing the right thing. Because it is through the word of God alone that the Holy Spirit brings the kingdom of God into the world. And I love this verse 15 in the prayer. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. We talked earlier about catechism connections. So here you're seeing other parts of the Lord's Prayer, like the seventh petition, but deliver us from the evil one. He says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And verse 17 couldn't be a stronger connection that the hallowing of God's name has to do with the word of God, because he says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. I think this is one of the key verses where Luther gets the concept that God's name is kept holy whenever the word of God is taught in its truth and purity, that the word of God is the only holy thing that we have, and it sanctifies a person, a day, a work, and so forth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And we can think about the conversation that would happen in the next chapter, chapter 18, before Pontius Pilate, where Jesus says he was sent into the world to bear witness to the truth of God's word. And Pilate's question, what is truth? Well, everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God and out of the mouth of our Lord Jesus. So he concludes his prayer by saying, as you sent me into the world, Father, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. So everything that Jesus said and did, he did according to the word. That's how he was sanctified. And by that same truth of the word of God, so are his apostles, so is his church, so are we. And we're the ones that he's referring to in verses 20 and 21, where he says, I do not pray for these alone, the apostles, the 12, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Those beautiful verses there at the end of this high priestly prayer encapsulate the first and the second petitions and the concept of fellowship with God, the Holy Trinity, through faith in Christ, which is established in no other way but through the divine word and the miracle of the Holy Spirit.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We will focus on Jesus' words there, those who believe in me through their word, next.
You know what lasts forever? God's word. Everything else fails, but not his word. It holds and delivers exactly what he promises. His word is so solid and lasting, you can build your life and hope of eternity on it. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, a daily, verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. It all starts Reformation Day, October 31st. Learn more at thewordendures.org.
What is the Lutheran witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Sanctifying your housework with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is lcmschaps@lcms.org.
We're discussing Jesus' high priestly prayer and the first and second petitions of the Lord's Prayer in our series on Lutheran catechesis on this Wednesday, October the 23rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, I've been noticing lately how often the Lutheran confessions talk about the Word of God in two ways. They, of course, speak about Holy Scripture, that external Word, and without any equivocation say, this is the Word of God, the sole source and norm of truth. They also speak about the spoken Word, about preaching and teaching that Word. It's even reflected there in that explanation from Luther's Catechism, when God's Word is rightly preached and taught. I want you to give us some of your thoughts, if you would, on how that is found also here in Jesus' words in the high priestly prayer, through their word, those who will believe through their word. Is it the same thing?
That's exactly right. And I think it was at least true for me, possibly also for you. We went to two different seminaries, but I remember distinctly hearing eisegetics classes on the Old Testament say that the prophets were all first and foremost preachers before they were authors. And by that, at least my teachers tried to emphasize that what we have in the writings of the major and minor prophets are really what they preached orally. And so this emphasis upon the oral word, it's in no way a diminishing of the inspired and inerrant word of God, the scriptures, the Holy Bible as God's word, by no means. But it simply makes the point that Paul makes in Romans chapter 10 and that you find elsewhere. You know, how shall they call in him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? So then faith comes by hearing. So that emphasis upon the oral word, that this is God's way. And if you think about our early catechesis under the creation and the first article of the creed, God said, and it was so. So the inscripturated word is the canon, the authority for the oral teaching and preaching of the word. And I often ask catechumens in catechesis, I said, how many of you heard about Christ in any other way but through someone preaching, teaching, or telling you about Jesus from outside of yourself? And I have yet to find someone who have said, you know, I never learned anything about Christ except what I read on the page. There is, in fact, quite the opposite is the case. There's the divine mysteries that catechumens will say, boy, if it weren't for your teaching, I would not have realized what the scriptures we're talking about here. And that doesn't mean that the scriptures are unclear or that they're a closed book. It simply means that this is God's way, that through the office of the holy ministry, and you can also include the mutual conversation of Christian brothers, the oral word is proclaimed, which is the breath of the Spirit, to create faith and to strengthen faith, to fortify one's reliance upon Christ. And this is God's way. And just as surely as it's God's way that parents not only give birth to children, but care for them and nurture them, and they teach them the language of their native tongue by speaking to them. The importance of the oral word in having communion and fellowship with God cannot be underestimated or diminished in the slightest. Luke 24, we've talked about on several occasions, where Jesus, before the Emmaus disciples, opens up the Holy Scriptures to them. Here they had the written word, but they needed Jesus to catechize them, to explain it to them, to apply it to them. And then as they're hearing the word, you know, they say, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked with us while we walked on the way? And then he's made known to them on the basis of the word of God in the breaking of the bread, the Lord's Supper. And then when he appears in the upper room to the disciples, right after that, he says, peace be with you. And he shows them his hands and his side. But it's that word of peace that interpreted the events. And then at the very closing verses of Luke 24, he points out that according to the scriptures, salvation, it is necessary that the Christ not only suffer and die and rise again, but for salvation, it is also necessary that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be preached in his name to all nations. So that's exactly right, Todd. What you're observing in the Lutheran confessions and elsewhere in Scripture is that the Word of God is to be preached and taught. And so coming back to the first petition, God's name is kept holy when the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity. And then we as the children of God lead holy lives according to it. And it's the Word of God that's taught in its truth and purity and preached, whereby the Holy Spirit is given, so that by the grace of God, through that Word, we believe His holy Word and lead godly lives here in time and forever after in eternity. And that's, again, the second petition explanation.
Our conversation with Pastor Peter Bender continues in our series on Lutheran Catechesis, talking about the High Priestly Prayer and the first and second petitions of the Lord's Prayer. We will talk a little bit about some catechism prayers next.
Continuing education for the confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Jesus the Good Shepherd says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life." We invite you to join us as we listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow him who gives us eternal life. Sunday worship services at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible class at 10:30, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri, on the web at goodshepherdarnold.org. That's goodshepherdarnold.org.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com, churchmusicsolutions.com.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, talking about Jesus' high priestly prayer and the first and second petitions of the Lord's Prayer in our series on Lutheran Catechesis, Pastor Peter Bender. In about 15 minutes, we'll talk with Pastor Chris Roseborough about Paula White's new book called Something Greater. Thanks to Pastor David Markworth and St. John Lutheran Church in Hutchinson, Minnesota, for renewing their membership in our congregational sponsorship program. Church sponsors receive advertising on the podcast, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal when they pledge $1,000 annually to support this worldwide outreach. Most churches are planning their budgets right now for 2020. Consider becoming an Issues Etc. congregational sponsor. Learn more at the support donate page at issuesetc.org. You wanted to point us to several catechism prayers, examples of catechism prayers.
Yes, it kind of follows the theme that I learned in my Luther studies, that we shouldn't see the catechism simply as a textbook, but we should understand it as a prayer book. Also, kind of the concept of handbook. When we think of a handbook, we think of the owner's manual for our car, and you have to, I don't know about you, I'm always fumbling around when something goes wrong. How do I find out what's wrong here? Look that up in the owner's manual of the car book and so forth. But for us, it becomes a handbook when we learn it by heart, when we memorize it. And then it's readily accessible in our memories for whatever circumstance we're facing in life, and also as an interpretive of the scriptures. By the way, that's something I hadn't mentioned. One of the things that the Catechism does is when you run into concepts in the Bible, like the kingdom of God, you see this in the parables. Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like, and then he talks about the sower and the seed or a treasure hidden in the field. If we allow the definitions given in the Catechism to help us, it can clear up a lot of misunderstandings exegetically. But back to the question you asked about prayer book, to see that you can use the language of Luther's catechism explanations as a prayer. Instead of just receiving it as a doctrinal textbook, as a teaching, but to speak back to God in the language of the catechism what he has first spoken to us. So, under the first petition, let's refresh our memory about what the catechism itself says. Hallowed be thy name. God's name is certainly holy in itself. We pray in this petition that it may be kept holy among us also. God's name is kept holy when the Word of God is taught in its truth and purity. And we as the children of God also lead holy lives according to it. Help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. But anyone who teaches or lives contrary to God's word profanes the name of God among us. Protect us from this, Heavenly Father. So I offer this prayer based on that language. Heavenly Father, you hallow your name among us when your word is taught in its truth and purity. And when we, as your dear children, also lead holy lives according to it. We give thanks to you for the gift of your word, for our pastors, parents, and others who teach it, and for the holy lives of all your faithful Christians who live according to it. Forgive us for the many ways in which we profane your holy name among us by failing to teach your word in its truth and purity, to pray for our pastors and teachers, or to lead holy lives. Protect us from false doctrine and evil living. Help all who are called to teach and preach your word to do so with faithfulness, and grant us to receive your word rightly, that our lives may be made holy by it. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now, before going on to the second petition, allow me to make a couple of more observations. When you pray the catechism like that, and this is just an example of a prayer based on the first petition. It follows Luther's fourfold outline of speak back to God what he teaches you, give thanks for this, use it as a confession of sin, and then as a cause for petitioning God in your prayers. When you do that, it maintains the idea of reverence and holiness for God. I don't know if you are grasping, Todd, what I'm getting at here. I think sometimes our catechesis can degenerate into doctrinal expositions that when we engage in them, it is almost as if we are placing God beneath us as an object of study, as opposed to receiving the Word of God as the holy gift that it is. So when you learn to pray the catechism, you actually accent the holiness of God at the same time you are teaching the faith to the next generation of Christians, if you catch my drift there. Going on to the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Before offering this prayer, let's again refresh our memories on the text of the explanations. Thy kingdom come, the kingdom of God certainly comes by itself without our prayer. But we pray in this petition that it may come to us also. God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives us His Holy Spirit so that by His grace we believe His holy word and lead godly lives here in time and there in eternity. So I offer this prayer on the basis of those words. Heavenly Father, your kingdom comes to us wherever the gospel of Jesus is preached and his sacraments are administered. Through these gifts, you give us your Holy Spirit and create faith in our hearts. We give thanks to you for these gifts. We give thanks to you for the promise that Jesus will come again in glory on the last day to give us all the fullness of his kingdom. Forgive us for failing to pray for the coming of your kingdom. By your word and spirit, reign in our hearts and in your church. Through the promise of the gospel, continue to give us your Holy Spirit, so that by your grace, we believe your holy word and lead godly lives here in time and forever after in eternity. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You also wanted to revisit Luther's catechism hymn, in particular, this catechism hymn on the Lord's Prayer, stanzas 2 and 3.
Stanza 2 and 3, he does in these stanzas exactly what I tried to illustrate in the prayers that we just went through. And it both catechizes, but it catechizes in the form of each stanza being a prayer. And as we just mentioned in connection with praying the catechism, it treats the subject matter of catechesis in such a way that it accents the holiness of God, who by his holy word comes to us to sanctify our lives and so forth and to bring his kingdom to us. So in the petition for Hallowed Be Thy Name, the first petition, Luther's catechism stanza, which is LSB 766, reads as follows. Your name be hallowed, help us, Lord, in purity to keep your word, that to the glory of your name we walk before you free from blame. Let no false teaching us pervert, all poor deluded souls convert. Notice, Todd, how there is language from John 17, the high priestly prayer, as well as the language of the catechism under that first petition in that stanza. The next stanza, which speaks of the second petition, Thy Kingdom Come, it reads as follows. Your kingdom come, guard your domain, and your eternal righteous reign. The Holy Ghost enrich our day with gifts attendant on our way. Break Satan's power, defeat his rage. Preserve your church from age to age. When you take that stanza of his hymn and his beautiful and simple explanations to the second petition, you can come up with a definition for the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is Christ's gracious reign, R-E-I-G-N, reign in our hearts by his Holy Spirit through faith. That's what the kingdom of God is all about. That's what we're praying for when we say, Thy kingdom come, that Christ would be our Lord and Savior, that we would trust in him, that we would rely upon him for forgiveness, life, and salvation, and be faithful to him even to the point of death rather than fall away from him, to be faithful to him until our King, Christ Jesus, comes again in glory to judge the living and the dead and to receive us to himself. And that leads us so beautifully into returning to that other catechism hymn of Luther. It's found under the section of prayer, Todd, To God the Holy Spirit Let Us Pray, LSB 768. But it's a lot more encompassing than just simply a hymn on prayer. To God the Holy Spirit Let Us Pray. And I'd like to draw attention to the fourth and final stanza, which is such a beautiful summation of how the first and second petitions interrelate. In this prayer to the Holy Spirit, stanza 4 reads, Shine in our hearts, O Spirit, precious light. Teach us, Jesus Christ, to know aright, that we may abide in the Lord who bought us, till to our true home he has brought us. Lord, have mercy. Here again, it echoes the language of John 17. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And that's the ministry of the Spirit, through, as we have said, preaching and teaching of the gospel of Christ, whereby God's holy name is hallowed, and whereby the Holy Spirit brings the kingdom of Christ to us. Teach us, Jesus Christ, to know aright, that we may abide in the Lord who bought us. That's the language of fellowship and holy communion, till to our true home he has brought us. Lord, have mercy.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin. He's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thanks.
Thanks so much, Todd.
When we come back, Pastor Chris Roseborough joins us. It's This Week in Pop Christianity. We'll talk about Paula White's new book called Something Greater.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In a city known for the latest in songwriting and the performance of music, we offer the sweet sound of the timeless gospel and the historic liturgy in worship. Redeemer Lutheran Church in Nashville, Tennessee is a place where God's people receive the gifts of Christ and sing praises with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. If you are vacationing in Music City or are moving to the area, please join us for divine service at 10:30. Find out more at RedeemerNashville.org.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.